listening to the Bay Christian Family Church podcast.
Praise God. As you see that, open your Bible at Matthew chapter 6. And then you can look for Proverbs 3 in the meantime. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Are you ready? Read. Seek first. This is something the Lord has laid so strong on my heart for this year, is that we ensure our priorities are in the right place. First things matter. I said first things matter. We've been having a look at the firsts in the Word of God. And today's message, First Actions Determine My Future, a subtitle could be that first actions reveal my heart for where I stand with God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? The same things everybody else is looking for. See, the devil wants to be, he'll either get you totally away from God, or if you are serving God, then he'll get us so afraid of things like carnality and, you know, materialism. No, we are still humans, spirit beings that live in a flesh body. Isn't that right? So the very word carnal, it talks about the word, the root of that is carne, which is meat. It's you live in a flesh body. But it's when you allow the flesh to make your decisions. That's carnality. But have you noticed that sometimes your flesh does dictate to you, it's time to drink water. It's time to eat. It's time to sleep. So you are going to have the inclinations come, and it would be wise to follow that. If you need to drink water, it's wise to drink water. It's wise to eat. It's wise to sleep. Isn't that right? But we don't allow circumstances to make our decisions for us. We ultimately need to be making the decisions. So just allowing our flesh to do whatever we want to do, whenever it happens, that's just what I know. It's just me. I'm just living on my, you know, doing whatever is in my heart. You know, follow your heart. What does that mean? Because if you're going to follow your heart, that heart has to be born again. It has to have the Spirit of God within you. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So there are things that you're going to need. You're going to need a house to live in. You're going to need clothes to wear. You're going to need a car to drive. There are things that you are going to need. But if that becomes our pursuit, that becomes our purpose in life, then that replaces God, and that ultimately becomes an idol. See, we as believers, we think, you know, I don't serve idols. I don't have a statue of Buddha in my house. It's not like I bow down at the altar in my living room. You know, we don't have all idols. But the moment we allow anything to make a decision for us, and yet the kingdom of God is calling for something different, and I go in a different direction, that would be an idol. Something as simple as, you know, I'm moving to another town, another city. Why? Well, they're offering me twice my salary. Okay, which church are you going to? Do you know who your pastor is there? No, I don't know. We'll see when we get there. No, hang on. Now what happened? Your salary made your decision, not God planting you there. If God sends you there, there will be provision there. Wherever God places you, you will find provision. What happens when God sends somebody out in the middle of a desert, go and plant a church in this place? Do I go or don't I go? It's not determined by salary. It's not determined by what's going to... I need to know that wherever God puts me, there will be full provision. There will be full supply. So when I take my focus off of the things, I'm not serving God because He heals me. I'm not serving God because He makes me rich. I'm not serving God to get rich. I'm not... All these things that can happen, and I've seen it happen in people's lives. No matter how much I teach this, you can see minds shifting. So it's my responsibility as your pastor to keep bringing, come back, come back. Focus on Him. In other words, if everything in our life was wiped out, would I still wake up in the morning and say, Father, I'm trusting you. No matter what happened, I know you've got this. Amens are quiet now. So we need to make sure that we have our priorities in the right place. So we know that God, as we've been having a look, we saw that in the beginning, God created. He is the first. He is the source. He is the one that's already existed, eternity from eternity. So He is the eternal. All things come from Him. He is the very source of it. All things were created through Jesus. He is called the firstborn, the first fruits amongst many brethren. So we are born again. Then we receive the Holy Spirit who tells us and reminds us of what Jesus taught us. And we've been going through all these different firsts. So obviously we've come a long way. There's a lot that we've covered, and I encourage you to get the messages if you missed any of them. Last time we had a look at first fruits. Everybody say first fruits. Remember Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Evidently, God does want you to have more than enough. Is it just for opulence sake? No. We are the hands and feet, the mouth of God in the earth. I received the gospel because someone taught it. Someone spoke it. Healing came because somebody laid hands on my wife. Provision comes because God increases. He brings it through people. Have you ever received something from God? Did a hand come out of heaven? Boom, there you go. Or did it come through somebody? See, God moves through people. So God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. But it's through you I'm going to bless nations. So God wants to reach this world with the Word of God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Word's going to come through you and through me. And He's going to give the full provision for that to take place. And so God talks about having excess, more than enough, abundance, overflow. That's in every arena so that we can be a blessing to this world. Hallelujah. And we can preach the gospel and get people saved. But you notice that comes. He says, yeah, that is a promise. You will have it. But you notice it begins with whatever you get. I'm going to bless you with much. But remember first. Honor the Lord with the first fruits. What's first fruit? If whatever comes in, any increase, the first batch we're saying, I'm going to remember, this is not just about getting this for me. I'm going to remember you first. And he says, honor the Lord. Everybody say, honor. So we notice here that God is expecting honor. That's from his word. In other words, I am your God. I am your Lord. I am your source. I am your healer. I am your provider. I am your protector. But it's going to take a response from you first in order to see that manifesting. We can see that all the way through. I heard somebody say this once, and it's such a powerful statement. God is not honored at all unless He is honored first. If He's our second thought, our last thought, oh yes, everything's working, oh, I must remember God now. No, no. God is not honored at all unless He is honored first. Have a look here. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, Bible says that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, a truth is established. And we see a theme through the Word of God. Have a look at chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So evidently, it is God's will to have South Africa blessed. Any nation. But you notice how he puts it? He says, if, then. So if God wants a nation blessed, you understand that if he just wanted to do it, he could just move in and do it regardless of the people. But you notice how he's determined, he's placed it in your hand. It is God's desire. He says, if then. He didn't say, if you do all of this, then I will consider. If you do this, then I might. He said, if you do this, then I will. Did he say that? How readest thou? Let's read it again. If my people who are called by my name, who's that? Is that you? Will humble themselves. So that's your, you do that. And if they will pray, that's you. And if you seek my face, that's you. Turn from your wicked ways. Is that you? Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your hand. So if we go and do part A, and then God says, I thank you, but not South Africa. Do you see what God's saying? If you do this, I am ready. So yeah is a decision for you to make, because we are the deciding factor in this. Can you see that? So how many want to see South Africa blessed? This is a year of elections, and I really believe that we don't just go into a box and tick the box we ticked last year time. Because that's what happened. People, well, that's who we tick, that's who we follow, that's who we are, that's our people, that's whatever motive people use for voting. We need to make sure we're hearing from heaven. When I go and put that cross in that box, I better make sure, does God want that box there? So we need to be hearing from God. We want to see transformation. We want to see change. But also, we need to be the ones that get up, and we need to be praying. It's not just saying, well, you know, whatever God wants to do, God will do. If he wanted to do what he wants to do, he would have sorted everything out a long time ago. He's determined what he's going to do, but he's determined to do it through his church. So we as the church must respond, and we are the ones who have to pray, and we need to put our actions into motivation, into motion to make sure we can bring this to pass. Can you see this? Have a look at Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God says, I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Have you know God wants to give you a great future? He has plans. The plans are in place. God's already determined the plans. They're in place. Look at verse 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. When? When you search for me with all your heart. Now, have you know God's not playing hide and seek? It's not like he's hiding away and seeing if you come seek him. What's he talking about? If we are so busy about our own daily lives, so busy chasing after things, worrying about things, trying to sort things in our own flesh and our own problems, God's right there. He's waiting on you. But how do you know if we're not giving God attention and we're not putting our focus on him, then everything we do that's caused destruction in the past will continue to cause destruction. There you've heard it said before, you keep doing what you've done before, you'll keep getting what you've got before. And so if we want to see change, notice he says, call on me, pray to me. And he says, and I will listen. Say this, whenever I pray, God hears my prayer. Psalm chapter 14, verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men. God is looking down. Say that. God is looking down from heaven. Okay, so he's looking towards us. What's he looking for? He says, yeah, to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. You notice God's waiting to see who would seek him. We are the ones that need to first move. We're the ones that move first. He's looking to see who will seek him. Notice as those who understand. Psalm chapter 34, verse 10. Psalm 34, verse 10. The young lions lack and they suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Is that in your Bible? How many of you want to be in a place where you don't lack any good thing? Well, he's made it clear. He says, if you seek the Lord, you will not lack any good thing. Why? Because he's already got plans for you. So seeking God is not just about finding God. It's spending time with him, intimately with him. It's not just coming to church on a Sunday and singing some songs and then listening to some words preached and then go home and just live our lives the way we've always lived it. No, it's taking time in his presence because he has plans. But evidently, those plans have to be revealed in our hearts. And when he reveals it in our hearts, he'll begin to give instructions. Now, you need to be doing this. You need to be doing that. You need to visit that person. You need to open this business. You need to go over here and do that. And those instructions will come to us. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. But that comes from intimacy with him. So he's got these plans, but it's our requirement to seek him. And he says, if you do that, you won't lack anything. Is that good news? James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So in the reading of that statement, it tells me the devil's obviously has to already be there to flee from you. How many of us ever noticed there's sometimes demonic activity around us? Anybody notice? Some people feel like the whole of hell was sent just to your house. And then people come and say, Pastor Alan, please pray for me. You know, the devil's attacking me and the devil's doing this and the devil's doing that. Now, I will pray with you, but you don't need me to pray for you because he has clear instruction. If you submit to God, resist the devil, he might think of leaving. No, he will leave. He will flee, not just even leave, flee. What's he talking about? Submission to God is not just saying, well, I'm a Christian, the devil should have fled. How many, as I said, we've all experienced the enemy in our homes, in our lives. Something's happened, you recognize this is not even just bad luck. This is demonic. This is an attack from the enemy. And either I'm folding fear and say, I don't know what to do, the devil is always, and the devil always, and the devil comes, and the devil makes me, and the devil. No, no, stop talking about the devil. Get your eyes on God. Turn to him. Submit to him. What does that mean? Submit to God. Submit to him as your father. Submit to the word. Submit to his leading. And obey him. If he gives an instruction, you do what he says to do. And you stand up with the word of God. You notice when the devil tried to attack Jesus, you know for a fact that if the devil is coming against Jesus, knowing he's the Son of God, that devil did not hold punches. He came with a full attack. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in all things, yet without sin. So you know the devil himself, chances are actual devil, Mr. Devil, Lucifer, the one being devil. I don't think he's come to your house ever. Because you understand, he's controlling a whole army of demons. And that's over the whole planet. So I don't even know where he is right now, whether he is here or in Australia or Europe or, you know, France. Or I don't know where. Well, France is in Europe, but you know what I'm saying. Anywhere on the, or is he even, maybe he's in the heavenlies. He doesn't even come onto the planet. Where he is irrelevant, but he can only be in one place at one time. Are you with me? But you know, when it came to Jesus, he came personally because he had to take down the Son of God. You know, he was there with his full force, even his demons that he's trained and the power that he might work through them, and they are dispatched into your house with an assignment from him. You know, you can have that whole lesser authority, but yes, Mr. Devil, the guy, and he's heading for Jesus, and all Jesus said was, "It is written." Bam! He didn't even change gear. It wasn't like, "Well, come on, you can come try, come." You know, like we say, "I resist you, devil," and then you, "I resist you, devil." You know, it's like if the devil hits you long enough, you try, "But I tried resisting, I just couldn't." And no, we're not talking about trying to resist. Jesus blocked it right there. "It is written." Shut it down. And so the devil tried a different attack in a different arena. And after the third time, every time, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And then the Bible says, so then he left Jesus for a more opportune time. What's a more opportune time? Well, every other human he's ever looked at, he knows eventually they'll stop reading their Bible. They'll just go to church religiously, sing a few songs, you know. "Do you love Jesus?" "Yes, amen." You know, eventually they'll become kind of, and then he'll come back. Now you don't have the word in you. You say you love God, but now the fight is gone. But how do you know that didn't happen to Jesus? He couldn't do it. There was never another opportune time. You don't hear any again of him being tempted like that. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So when we say submit to God, we're not talking about just say, "I resist you, devil." No, it's taking the word, taking what God has said to you, put it into action, put it into emotion, and put it out there and say, "I am going to do what God tells me to do. I don't care what comes my way. I'm obeying God." You do that, the devil flees. He will flee from you. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that resisting? Look at verse 8. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." What's a double-minded man? Trust God one day, next day I trust the stock market. Then I trust God, then I trust Bitcoin. And then I trust God, because then I, are you with me? No. Make a decision. Who is your God? Don't be double-minded. Make a decision. You're living for righteousness' sake. We know that good works don't save us. By grace you save by faith, not because of your works, lest any man should boast. So we know that we are saved by grace, not because of our actions. Thank God for that. But how do you know you are saved to good works? Because righteousness does right. So how do I know if I'm righteous? Because it's going to start reflecting. I don't do what's sin anymore. Now, we may make a mistake and sin, but thank God the word says if you do, then confess that sin. And God is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Amen. Amen. But make a decision to live holy. Notice, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Notice, action comes from you first. Comes from you first. Your first action is what draws God's presence into your life. "I just don't feel God anymore. I just don't. Where is God? I don't know. I don't feel him the way I used to when I first got saved." What's the problem? Do you think God's left you? Didn't he give his word, "I will never leave you nor forsake you"? He's waiting on us to draw to him. Amen. So it is, I make a decision to draw near to God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. God says, "I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you've gone away from my ordinances. You've not kept them." Notice, "Return to me and I will return to you." It's first you return, then I will return. So God is calling them, but he expects us to move first. Can you see that? And then they ask, "How will we return to you, says the Lord of hosts?" And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? That's a good question. If God says, I want you to come back to me. All right, Father, well, then you must think I'm away from you. So how do I come back? And God says, if you go to church more, sing more songs, pray more. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. And he says, verse 9, you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10, bring how many? All the tithes, where? To the storehouse. Why? So there's food, where? In my house. And try me now, and this says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, that's the source of your income, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. So the fruit of the ground is your income, and the vine is the source of your income. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land. Now notice, God's desire is for you to see his blessing at work in your life. He wants you to have provision. Now, it's interesting. God says, return to me. And he says, they say, how shall we return? And to summarize what he said, in tithes and offerings. That's an interesting statement. Because, you know, if you think today, in today's society, particularly with the prevalence of social media and YouTube and that sort of thing, there's a whole thing that the enemies use to try and shut down the church talking about our finances. And you mustn't go near that. Don't talk. No, all they do is talk about money. Now, first of all, someone that says that hasn't been to enough meetings. Like today, if this is your only day, then yes, this is all you hear me talk about today. But you need to come next week and the week after, get the past message. This is like March, and since January, we've been talking about seeking first. Are you with me? But it has to come to a place of being mentioned. Because if we don't, then we're missing out on the first. Because God, he says to the children of Israel, you've drifted away. Your heart, we looked at it last week, your heart is far from me. You saying, it's not you. What's the use of following God? What's the use of worshiping him? And they got all this bad attitude. And God says, it's time to come back. And they say, okay, how? In tithes and offerings. It's the first thing he mentions. He doesn't even say, first come to church, and then when you feel better and you got, then we can start talking about money after a few weeks. No, right up front. This is what you need to be doing. Now, why is that? Why is it so sensitive? Because as I've asked before, if I had to say, you know, what would you say was the most important thing for anybody to hear? Any unsaved person is they need to be saved. Isn't that right? You don't talk to an unsaved person about their finances. The most important message is for someone to be saved. And that's why we have an altar call every single Sunday. Every Sunday. But you notice how, even though that's so important, getting people saved is the most important critical part of the message. That is the gospel. And when you, that is something we do every single service, if possible. We make sure we give someone an opportunity to get saved. Do you notice no one ever walks out and says, that church, every time you go, it's an altar call. Every Sunday, every meeting. And yet it's the most critical message. The most critical message. But the devil knows Jesus paid for that. And so, you notice that? How about healing? If I said, if anybody needs healing, there may be some people. There may be a few hands go up, say, I need healing. And if we have a healing line, you notice how, you know, every time they get there, if someone's sick, they pray for them. You know, after every praise and worship, they have pastors and they pray every Sunday. People don't do that. But then you bring up a message when it comes to what God mentions first. And people, Now they start to bristle. Why do you think that is? I'm going to show you from the Word of God, because it's very important we understand. If things are important to God, then me as a pastor, I have to say these things. Are you listening? Now, I've always put this disclaimer in you. If you think it's an ulterior motive, then just sit, chill, take notes, learn from the Word, but don't, then go find somewhere where you can trust the person. Are you with me? This is not about me. Like Paul said, I don't seek the gift. It's the fruit that abounds to your account. So I'm obligated to teach it. If that means you go somewhere else to do it, then praise God, I've fulfilled my assignment. But that's the key, is we must learn from the Word of God. Because if you have a look at Jesus, he also spoke about these things. Luke chapter 11, verse 42, he says, "Woe to you Pharisees, you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the things undone." Matthew 23:23, same cross-reference. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now, what's Jesus talking about here? When he says you've tithed to mint and cumin, how many of you have a mint bush at home, like in your garden? Have you ever seen a mint bush? Have you noticed it's a bush with a whole lot of little leaves on it? These guys were so meticulous with their tithing. You got to tithe 10% of everything. They would go to the bush and they would go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They would be, it's like the person that tithes 1,264.79. That's what they were doing. What's that? If it's 10%, I'm gonna do it. They were obeying the law. They were doing it out of ritual. There was no heart in it. They were doing it because that, I'm a good Jew. Look at that. I did what's right. And Jesus said, you missed out the heart of the issue. The heart. When God was addressing the tithe and offering, how many know God doesn't need your money? He's dealing with the heart. What's first? And he says there's other things that are important, justice and mercy. What's the point of tithing, but you're a sinful Christian? What's the point if you're bitter and you're angry and you're living like the world and there's no different or change? The tithe is not what saves you. It begins with the heart. God, I serve Him. And when I'm serving Him and I'm worshiping Him, it's not even a question, because it is out of honor, not out of obligation. Well, if you're going to give Jesus praise, let's do that. You see, Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus says, "These people draw near to me." Now, didn't he say, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you? He says, well, they draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. Just look up. How many of you say you love Jesus? All the hands go up. Hallelujah. Say, I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
Yes, amen. So far, so good. They draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But their heart is far from me. It is possible to say, I love Jesus, and the heart still to be corrupt. That's out of Jesus' own mouth. See, he knows. He hears what you say, but he knows what's in your heart. He knows where the heart is coming from. Hallelujah. Remember, God's not honored at all unless he's honored first. Now, remember, the Word says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How many believe that you're born again, you're saved? Let me see your hand. All right. So by putting your hand up, you are stating, you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Word of God speaks of a book that's in heaven. So how many of you believe that your name, my name, Alan Michael Bagg, is written down in that book? How many of you believe that your name's written there? Well, if you say you're saved, then you say, let me see. Now, how many of you have seen that book? So you hope your name's in there. Isn't that right? You're hoping. Now, here's the thing. This is what makes the Word of God different to any other religion. Any other religion, you kind of just hope God's in a good mood the day you die. Isn't that right? No, God says if you honor Him, your name is written in that book. Now, none of you have ever seen that book. You've never seen your name printed there. Isn't that right? So you hope it's there. But that hope is more than I hope. No, you know it's there. What is that? That's talking about that heavenly hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. How can I have faith my name's in there? Because He wrote it. Yeah, He said there's a Lamb's, and He says, if I call on Jesus as Lord and Savior, my name is written in there. On that basis, I know my name is in that book. So you're going on the basis of what His Word says. Amen. Now, Jesus just said, you draw near to me with your mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How many of you would want to know where your heart is? Now, I just asked about your name being written. So you believe your name is written? Because the Word says. Now, I can analyze. Am I saved? Yes, the Word says so. I've confessed Jesus as my Lord and Savior, therefore my name is written. So how do I know when I say Jesus is my Lord, my heart is with Him? Is that a good question? How would you know? Because we'd like to say my heart is with Jesus. But how do I know it? Well, we've been quoting Matthew 6:33. That seek first the kingdom of God comes off of what He was saying from verse 19. Verse 19, Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus just gave us a very clear measurement. My heart's with you, Jesus. I hear you. Your lips say something, but your heart is far from me. How could He say that? He says here, where your treasure is where your heart will be also. See, there's something about treasure, something about finances. Mammon is a very sly thing, very sly. Because here's the thing. You heard Pastor Sam talk about it this morning. I thought he was going to preach my message. When you came into this earth, you came in with nothing. When we leave it all behind. Isn't that right? So while we are here, it's temporary. Everything that exists on this planet is for the purpose of living on the planet. But the Word is clear, it all comes from God. God created all things. But what happens is the way the world system has worked and the way mammon has got into our system is that we got the idea that if we work hard enough, we can earn our own things. And once we've earned it, now it's mine. Yeah. And don't anybody come for it. Because you think about it. When you wake up in the morning, what happens? You go to work. Isn't that right? Now, I've asked it before. How many of you cannot wait for tomorrow to go and spend 8 hours in an office with strangers that you really would like to argue and fight with, but you've got to smile and be nice because you're a Christian, but really you don't want to be there. And the people you really love and want to be with are somewhere else doing the same thing. Is that how we want to live? Or would you prefer to be with your family? Would you prefer to? Well, so what are you doing? You're taking time that you could spend with your family, and you are trading that time. You're giving that time to a company. What happens? All your education, your training that you've done, your studying, you're trading that. The effort you're putting, mind power or muscle power, sweat, if it's a heavy job, digging, whatever, well, that you are trading. You're giving life. You're giving air, muscle power, brain power, effort, time with the family, all of that you're putting in so that at the end of the day, you get a check. What is that? That's you. That's you. It's family time. It's effort. It's you. It's your studying. It's your mind. It's that. And you look at something, is that all I'm worth? So now you keep it. So what happens? Now you try and accumulate. You try to get a house with that. You try to get a car with that. And every time you buy something, if you go standing in front of a, you see a nice big flat screen TV, and you see the price of it, some people may look at the price and think, not worth it. What has your brain done? It said, I've got to work so many hours. I've got to convert my time to get that TV, but I still have to do this and do that. So by the time you decide to buy the TV, you have to get to a place where you say, I'm prepared to give up on that. I'm prepared to give up on this. I'm prepared to give up on that. I'm going to have to cut down here, but I'm going to get, because we want that TV. It's not even a need, but we want that. And by doing that, you now do it, and you get home, and maybe you feel that was expensive or whatever, but, you know, over time, we can work it out, and, you know, come on, you understand what I'm going through? There's a whole wrestling that happens. Have you ever bought something and felt like you were cheated? You bought it, got it, and think, that guy ripped me, man. How do you know what I'm talking about? Why? Because it's the sensitive thing where your treasury is. We're not just dealing with your pocketbook. Money's paper. It's ink. It's what is that? If I took a piece of paper and tore it, no one would think anything. If I took a 200 rand note and tore it into shreds, that could have been used. Are you? It's just paper. But what's the difference? It has a heart value attached to it. So before I give you something, you got to give me something of equal or better value back. There's a trading. For me to give up this, I got to get something back. See, it's a heart. So now, God says, return your tithe. Bring the offering. That's a car payment, that's a house payment, that's a, you see, where's the heart? Because the heart is so caught up in that new TV and the car and the house payment, and God wants some of it, then what we do is the enemy can convert that. No, but it's not God, it's the church. It's not the church, it's the pastor. You know, and if he can get that conversion to take place, all they want is my money. Right, now we're back to, is there value here? And if someone says, well, no, all they want is money, then we haven't seen the kingdom value. Because the pastor doesn't want your money. I don't care what you do. It's between you and God. Are you with me? This ministry has existed for 30 years. People have come and gone. People say, I'm going with my money. There they go. We didn't struggle. Because I say this with all love and due respect. We need you. God needs your hand. He needs your mouth. He needs you to preach the gospel. But we don't need you. I hope you heard that right. Because I don't even need me. I want God. He is my source. I don't need anybody. Even if my salary stopped, God would still look after me. He still supplies money. He still brought. Why? Because I put Him first. And so He has made it His method by bringing it to God. Now, you know, you don't deliver tithe into heaven. He uses His kingdom system, which is the house of God. And by bringing it to the house of God, God doesn't need it. But when you bring it, He knows your heart is for Him first. I'm not doing this because the pastor said it, or my church expects it, or it's an obligation. I'm honoring God. And when I make that my first motive, I'm doing this and I really don't care what happens afterwards, because I am here to honor God. And when you present what He has called for first, the moment you do that, the first kicks into action. The windows of heaven are open. The blessing begins to go into action. God protects. God looks after. God watches over everything you do. And now you're operating in His kingdom system. Hallelujah. And so what's happened? I recognize everything I have really isn't mine. Because all the ability I have, He gave me. All the mind power He gave me, He gave me. The intelligence I have, He gave me. The studying I did, He gave me the ability to do that. The fact that I can wake up in the morning and go to work, it's by His power, His anointing. So whatever comes out of that, He gets first. And then God says, now I can take what you have and take it much further than you could ever have done had you kept it for yourself. Come on, give Jesus praise. Does that help? Glory to God. Remember Isaiah 1:19. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Is that good news? Hallelujah. First things matter. First things set up your future for you. Amen. Praise God. Did you receive something today? Yes. Let's stand together. Say this. Today I've heard the word of God. That word brought faith to my heart. And I am a believer, not a doubter. As a hearer of God's word, I'm also a doer. And Father, I thank You for everything that You've given me. You gave me life. You gave me my wisdom, my intellect, my abilities, my strength, my health. Everything I have, everything I do is because of Your goodness. And so I willingly seek You first. I place You first in my life and I honor You. And when I honor You first, everything else is accomplished. I seek You. I hear You, I follow You, Your instructions are my commands, and I do it from a willing heart to praise and honor You in the name of Jesus. Come on, let's give Jesus praise. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God.